Grace and peace be with you all in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come into an hour of worship of God today, our stewardship theme is the glory of God. And so you will note that we repeat one of the great hymns of the church that we sang 2 weeks ago on Reformation Sunday. I want to celebrate that the church is moving forward with internet and Wi-Fi coverage in not only the sanctuary, but in the fellowship hall. The work of the wiring equipment placement will begin on Monday and perhaps go for a couple of days, after which we will be completely wired for service to the community and to the church for different gatherings that occur here. Also, we are adding FM radio coverage, which is an exciting possibility for broadcast to our parking lot only, not throughout the United States. So we don't have the license yet for U.S. broadcast, but we're not going to pursue that at the present time. Final announcement today is that elder training for the new incoming class of elders will begin today at 4:30 p.m. in the fellowship hall. And I am so excited and grateful to those who were elected and to those who will be offering their gifts to the session and to the church in the new year. Please join me in the call to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Great and loving God, your wisdom is radiant and unfading and easily known by all who seek your way. When faithful people live in love and work for justice, heaven breaks into earth. We praise you for grace to live confidently and expectantly, trusting that the Lord of history, who has reigned from all eternity, continues to speak and heal with compassion, redemption, and hope. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we claim to be sinless, we're self-deceived and strangers to the truth. If we confess our sins, God, who is merciful, may be trusted to forgive us all unrighteousness. With confidence in God, let us come before the throne of grace. Together, let us pray. Sovereign God, mighty and merciful, we confess that we are not ready for your holy realm. You offer us your law of love, but we disobey the simplest command. You offer us your gospel of grace, but we disregard the greatest gift. Forgive us, O God, so that we may return and know life to the full within your fold and always rejoice in your presence. This our prayer we offer through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lamb upon the throne. Amen. O God of mercy, behold your people's penitence. Receive our prayers through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and save sinners. He personally bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all there is in him. Friends, we are forgiven. In Christ we are forgiven. Let us forgive others, give God thanks, and live in peace. Alleluia. Amen. This moment of reflection, I would like to recall to your mind all the changes of your lives and all the changes in the life of the church. Change is upon us. It's a truism in our society, in our culture. And yet, there are things that are perennial and spring fresh every day, every week. Our gifts to God may be considered in that category, something that is new every morning, just like God's love. God invites us to share a great privilege of offering ourselves and our gifts of money, time, and talent to God's glory. And so that is what we reflect on now and what I encourage you to take action on in the near future and always. Let us return our thanks to God as we offer our reflections and our prayer of dedication. Let us pray. Dear Lord, please receive gift and giver, and use gift and giver to your eternal glory as we share the good news about Jesus Christ, his peace, his love, his acceptance, his welcome into the eternal kingdom. This and all we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, the Old Testament lesson is found in the book of Joshua. We read 24th chapter, verses 1 through the first portion of the third verse, and then move to verse 14 through the 25th verse. As I read, listen for the word of God. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors Terah and his sons Abram and Nahor lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Now therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you, and after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and him we will obey." our congregation continues to be graced by glorious music that glorifies God. Let us bow together in prayer now as we approach the proclamation of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The overarching theme of the Reformation for our Calvinist branch of the Protestant Church was that everything we think, do, and say should be done for the glory of God. That's a gigantic concept that's difficult for me to grasp. So it helps me by remembering that the nearness of the kingdom of God was constantly preached by Jesus. The kingdom is not impossible with Jesus. We are also helped if we keep in mind that God is God even when we don't see it or believe it. This devotion to the glory of God in all things shapes our decisions when a stewardship season comes along, during any troubled, even pandemic time of life. Yet again I say, our experience is not equal to other more terrible tests that the people of God have endured throughout the centuries. Thus, when we think on our giving to the church for the coming year, we can face facts but have faith. I often think how the gifts of previous generations influence our own giving. I lifted up that theme last week on All Saints Sunday. I hope that you can enlarge the idea of previous generations to include more than just your own family, because I'm aware that there are plenty of people present in this and every congregation who may not have had close contact with anyone older who spoke of or demonstrated a conviction of faith in God or loyalty to Jesus Christ. Christian faith is returning to its early centuries, where faith in Christ is once more a first generation experience. If we did not know and don't personally remember saints now dead who showed grit in the face of serious threats to the church's life, well, we can get on Google and find some. My main hope and aim for today is for us in our day and time to reflect on how we ourselves may become faithful saints by the grace of God. In my devotional for the last men's breakfast, I retold the Civil War era crisis story about when the Southern Presbyterian Church General Assembly had their backs against the wall financially and acknowledged it in that year's meeting. But they received a plea for increasing the number of overseas missionaries that they had at the time from a mere 2 to 4. The minutes of that General Assembly describe the crisis. Despite grave hardship, the church had to move forward, and they did so. During the Reformation, the church was entirely rebuilt, and our branch of believers declares that we should continue to reform and rebuild ourselves. Our motto, used for centuries, was, quote, "The church, having once been reformed, must always be reforming according to the Word of God." Dr. Jack Rogers, who taught at both San Francisco Seminary and Princeton Seminary once told about the difference between how Lutherans worked to reform the church and how Calvinists accomplished the task. Rogers said to think of someone who wants to clean out their chest of drawers, a pretty common experience. Rogers said that Luther very gently pulled out the drawer just a bit and then carefully sorted through the items that were there and took out a few and discarded them and then closed the drawer. On the other hand, the way Calvin would rearrange the drawer was to jerk it out completely, tump it out, turn it over, and then pick up a few of the items that were on the floor and put them back into the drawer. That was his method of reformation. Ever since the Reformation for Presbyterians, generosity has been one of the items that Calvin picked up and put into the drawer. A foundational spiritual discipline. Lots of people, especially the young, are clamoring for traditional spiritual rituals. And a Fort Worth Presbyterian pastor says we should remind one another of the ancient spiritual arts: prayer, contemplation, encounter with holy texts, and tithing. Yes, tithing. Off the top, a tenth. He means a tenth of our income. But let me digress here to share what I learned a long time ago in a professional clergy gathering attended at the time also by Muslim clerics and lay leaders. The basic guide for Muslims are their five pillars of faith, and almsgiving is one of their basic requirements. For Muslims, almsgiving should amount to one-tenth, not of one's income, but of one's total assets. Let the calculators begin to tick over in your mind. That means that if you follow the discipline and want to grow your assets, you have to give more than one-tenth of your income if you want to grow your assets. Because if you annually give away some of your assets, you have to hustle to grow them. But growing your assets increases your responsibility to God and increases gifts as well. Well, this is far more rigorous than the commonly accepted Christian Old Testament guide of giving a tenth of one's income. But we need to remember that the New Testament and Jesus can plainly be shown to teach that everything we have, everything we are, belongs to God, not just a tenth of our annual income. That Fort Worth pastor, Carl Travis, went on to write, "Somewhere along the way, the church has joined the United Way and the American Cancer Society and other secular charities as a potential recipient of our charitable giving. If we have paid our bills, and after we have had some fun, we might consider sharing, if the recipient really deserves it. We share out of what we modern people call our, quote, discretionary income, meaning what's left over after all our costs have been covered. But Travis says, I dare say that our grandparents would not have known the term discretionary income. A tithe is offered at the beginning of the pay period, not at the end. This helps us distinguish between what we need and what we merely want. Remember how much advertising tells people that they not only want luxuries, but actually need them and deserve them. By giving off the top, we make a tangible investment in our own spiritual convictions. We offer a testament of faith that we actually believe that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One problem identified that I always resonated with as a leader in churches with financial challenges is that too often we speak of the church's need to receive rather than our personal human need to give. That is a radical, no, it's a reformational concept, that people have a need to give. But who can deny it? Who, enslaving to accumulate, ever feels that he or she has enough? Would anyone ever testify that they have enough, though we do and should say it? Who, likewise, when bitten with the holy, precious, and consuming desire to give, ever feels that he or she has given enough or can give enough? My mind often returns to memories of Arthur Schindler at the end of Steven Spielberg's spectacular movie, Schindler's List, where Schindler weeps bitterly over how few Jews he had managed to save through the Holocaust. He weeps bitterly, but all the while he is being consoled so tenderly by Ben Kingsley and others in the group for what he managed to accomplish against such great odds. He had saved 1,200 lives. If all church members fulfilled this calling to give as people who are as passionate about God's glory and giving out of our need to give as we were about anything else in our lives, then the whole wide church of Christ would glorify God like the saints in heaven. Generosity brings accountability to our finances, I have found, as I spend time with generous people and those who know about giving. And I do not imply time with rich people only. We grow in giving when we realize that we have a need to give, rather than because the church or any other organization somehow needs our giving. If we remember that our church represents God's mission and ministry, we can see pretty quickly how ludicrous it is that God needs anything that people have. God is the prime giver, giving everything that people have in the first place. When we glorify God, we do not, in fact, add to God's glory. God's glory surpasses anything we could ever imagine without our praise and sacrifice and giving. But both we as individuals and we as the church are called to be loving and trusting, as the Bible expresses, and wise stewards of resources, even of the earth's resources, protecting and enhancing earth's resources for future generations. Another of the great tenets of the Reformation that has sunk deeply into Presbyterianism is the resistance to idolatry. We can look anywhere around us and inside us and find other lesser gods who are inviting us to worship them instead of the one and only God who creates, redeems, and sustains. The stewardship conversation is the church's antidote to the chief idols of this age, namely consumerism, materialism, and acquisition. Inside ourselves, we struggle over believing that we are worth what we own, what we drive, what we manage, hold, or live in, rather than worth what God considers us to be worth individually and together. Our usual scale runs wholly contrary to Scripture, which tells us that we are each valuable to God simply because we breathe. For many years, I have found deep meaning, comfort, and hope through the call to give. Make no mistake about this. I've never felt saved, valued, or important because I want to give or want to grow in my percentage giving. but I have found encouragement from God in seeking to grow up in giving. Oh, yes, I have failed at times in the goals I've set, but I have found that God helps me grow in spite of, or perhaps actually through, failure. Acknowledged failure is cutting-edge growth in any case. Acknowledging failure is the way of mature people. This morning, as we begin to reflect on the budget that your session approved and will present for next year, I ask just simply for the glory of God, what will we give? God's glory is shining across the internet now. I know that your faces are shining with God's glorious light, even if I cannot see them. Let God's glory also shine in your heart and mind. You know yourselves, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, wrote St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our heart. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Now to God, who is able to do far, far more than anything we would ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to God be all glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever. Amen. With one united voice, now let us declare our faith using these words, probably unfamiliar, from one of the PCUSA constitutional confessions. The second Helvetic confession. Helvetic means Swiss. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Wherefore, when this Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any other Word of God is to be invented, nor is to be expected from heaven, and that now the Word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches. For even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless the Word of God remains still true and good. The Apostle Peter has said that the Holy Scriptures are not of private interpretation, and thus we do not allow all possible interpretations. But we hold that the interpretation of the Scripture to be orthodox and genuine, which is gleaned from the Scriptures themselves, from the nature of the language in which they were set down and expounded in the light of like and unlike passages and of many and other clearer passages which agree with the rule of faith and love and contributes much to the glory of God and man's salvation. Let us now bring our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession and petition before the throne of grace. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we open our hearts sincerely to share with you our heartfelt thanksgivings for every good gift you have given to us. And we ask you to continue your grace of calling us to give of ourselves to your glory. We bless and thank you most especially for our Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, who gave his life a fragrant offering that we might live eternally, that we might know abundant life, that we might know and that all might know life before death. We praise and pray that we may fittingly glorify you for your gift of the church, for your great gift of the Scriptures which abide through every generation. We are so grateful for those who surround us with love and care. We are so grateful that you give us tasks to accomplish. We're so grateful that you give us people to minister to with compassion and kindness after the fashion of our Savior Jesus. Dear Lord, help us in our own needs, for you know that we yet have many needs that are unmet for healing of our spirits, minds, and bodies. We pray earnestly that you will help us to heal, that you will help us to grow, that you will help us to have more faith. We pray for ourselves and our many needs, and we pray for others this morning too. We remember all those thousands of legislators and others who have been elected in this week, this tumultuous week. We pray your peace to settle upon our nation, our beloved country. We pray that you will lift up all who are earnestly desiring to do what is right and good for the people, and that you will give them strength and clarity of mind and heart in their service to come. Dear God, we pray for your church, for those who serve on our governing body, the session, and those who will begin their service in January. We ask that all of us may truly find more and more ways to glorify you, to give you the glory. We pray for those today who are suffering from COVID-19, the increasing numbers, and we pray for those medical caregivers who may soon be swamped and overwhelmed with the sick. We pray for research and science to come rapidly to bring a vaccine or multiple vaccines. We pray for cooperation among nations to provide any medicines and vaccines that are beneficial in treating and eradicating the disease. We pray for nations everywhere who suffer from oppression, from hunger, and from ignorance, from warfare. Please bring your peace through Jesus Christ to all who long, hunger, and thirst for His goodness, for the peace which gives life. We ask these in all our prayers in the strong and loving name of our Savior Jesus, who taught His fathers to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now to the eternal glory of God, let us go forth into the world in peace to share God's love and compassion and kindness with those we meet, His merciful forgiveness. Let us receive it in our own hearts, primarily as something to share. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.